February 14th, 1990. Dr. Lewis Drummond.
Thank you. This really is the day the Lord has made. What a beautiful day. And it leads us to prayer and to a call to worship. Listen to the prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of thee and thy work. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of years, revive it. In the midst of years, make it known. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. Let's sing one of those great reviving hymns, number 272. And we'll stand as we sing together. Come now to the reading of the Word of God, his precious truth for our lives, that we hear, we heed, we listen, and we do. And Sheldon Alexander, our new registrar, new to some of you, will be leading us in the reading of the Holy Word. And then Ken Kuhn, one of our new members in our recruitment development office, will be leading us to God's presence in prayer. These men will come in that sequence, and then we will be blessed and challenged by a great word in music from our cantata choir.
Share with me as we read together Psalm 85, one of the great prayers of the Old Testament. And as we study this psalm, we see the pathos and the passion of the psalmist who sees the desperate situation of he and his people and remembers what the Lord has done in the past and expects a great revival and thanks God for that. Psalm 85. O Lord, once you did show favor to thy land. You did restore the captivity of Jacob. You did forgive the iniquity of your people. You did cover all their sin. You did withdraw all your fury. You did turn away from your burning anger. Restore us too, O God of our salvation, and cause your indignation toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not yourself revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your loving kindness, O Lord, and grant to us your salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will say, for he will speak peace to his people, to his godly ones, but let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that the glory may dwell in our land. Loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth springs from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. Indeed, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its produce. Righteousness will go before him and will make his footsteps into a way.
On our prayer list this morning, we rejoice with the John Dugan family and the birth of their son yesterday, John Jr. And we also want to remember those who this week have suffered the death of friends and loved ones. Let's remember those and others as we go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we just lift up these, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray that where there is sickness, you would bring healing. We pray that where there is suffering and grief, you would bring your peace that passes understanding. Lord, we also pray for that great revival, that you would just pour out your Holy Spirit upon us here, and that we would have a desire to live for Jesus Christ and to hold fast to the Word, but not only to hold fast, but to hold forth the Word of Christ so that his light might shine into this generation. Lord, we just thank you for your love and for the precious Spirit that you have with us today. We pray that you would speak to us as we hear your word and that we would carry it forth into this community to those around us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much, and what a marvelous, wonderful truth that is. Thank you for being in chapel today to worship our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ and to lift him up and exalt him on Valentine's Day, God's gift of love to us. I suppose I should preach on love. I felt led to do otherwise, although anything in the truth of God is permeated with the great love of Christ. But I did wear a red necktie nonetheless to celebrate the day, and my wife wore her red suit, and I see a few more red blouses and so forth out there. So happy Valentine's Day nonetheless. Thank you again for coming. I wonder what the psalmist meant when he prayed, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation." I wonder what he meant. Well, let's ask God to show us at least a glimpse of all that's implied in that great prayer. Will you bow with me, please? Now, dear Lord, may your wonderful word do its wonder work in every heart and life. May there whelm up within us that sort of a prayer that the psalmist prayed so many years ago. And oh Lord, would you answer us like you did so many years ago. In the loving Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. It was 1949 in the little island of Lewis, in those barren, bleak, windswept islands we call the Hebrides off the northwest coast of Scotland. The spiritual condition of the Hebrides right after the Second World War was about as bleak as was the weather, and the barrenness of the whole spiritual atmosphere paralleled those islands. However, there was a group of about five men who somehow or another got burdened and concerned about the spiritual dearth in which they found themselves, that they decided, we'll give ourselves to prayer. So for two or three nights every week, they met in a barn, an old dirt floor barn, just outside of their little village on the island of Lewis, which is the main island of the Hebrides Archipelago. Well, they prayed week after week, month after month, and seemingly the heavens remained as brass. One night, however, one of the young men of the group stood up and said, "Man, this is a good British idiom, as my dear friend Dr. George Beasley Murray will know. Man, this is just so much rubbish." Could it be that we, the very ones most concerned about the spiritual life of our village and our island, are really the ones who are standing in its way? God has laid upon my heart a verse of scripture. He went on, then he quoted from that beautiful psalm, "Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart and has not lifted up his soul to vanity." Friends, there's only one way to describe what happened in that moment of time. It was as if God reached down into his bag of blessings and reached out a jagged streak of lightning glory, pierced the pregnant heaven upon them, and there came such a moving of the Holy Spirit upon them that they were literally smitten to the dirt floor of that barn in a deep, profound agony of conviction. They prayed on and on and on, confessing their sins. And then, as our gracious Lord is wont to do, he poured out his spirit of joy and happiness and exuberance upon them, and they were literally lifted up into the very presence of the Lord. Well, when they composed themselves, it was now 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. So they decided it was time to break up this wonderful prayer meeting and go back to their homes. But as they made their way into their little village, to their dismay, to their amazement, they found that lights were on in all the little cottages, people were up, dressed, and had assembled at the police station. They naturally thought some sort of a tragedy had occurred, but upon inquiring, they discovered that the very moment that the Spirit of God fell upon them in that barn in the midst of that simple little prayer meeting, this same Holy Spirit had fallen upon the entire village, had awakened people out of their sleep under conviction of their need of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They were unable to go back to sleep. They dressed and gathered at the police station trying to find someone who could tell them the way to salvation. You can well imagine, by the time dawn broke on that blessed community, virtually everyone in town had come to new, living, vibrant faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, my, that's almost unbelievable, incredulous. Can that thing really happen? That is that for which the psalmist prayed, and he based that prayer, predicated that prayer upon God's great deeds of days gone by. Lord, thou wast favorable to thy land. Thou didst restore the fortunes of Jacob. Thou didst forgive the iniquity of thy people. Thou didst pardon all their sin. He is a God of history. He acts in history. He molds history. He moves history. And in that setting and in that context, we understand who he is, what he is like, and what he does. And he is a God of mighty awakening, revival, presence, and power. Our nation has seen this. We have seen these phenomena. It was 1734 in the little town of Northampton, Massachusetts. Oh, they had a marvelous ministry for many decades, the little church, under the leadership of Samuel Stoddard, that great old Puritan divine, as they called themselves in those days. When his young grandchild, the great Jonathan Edwards, took the pulpit in 1734, God did that very sort of a thing, and the First Great Awakening burst upon the scene. Converted in the context of that awakening are some illustrious names for those of us who call ourselves Baptists. Heard of Isaac Backus? You better have heard of Isaac Backus, or you're going to be in trouble with the church historians of our community here at Southeastern. Heard of Schubel Stearns? How can you come to North Carolina and not make a pilgrimage, if you will, over to Sandy Creek and see where that great man of God did that monumental work that really set the pace and the pattern of Baptist church planting in advance and missions? They were converted in the context of the First Great Awakening and were used significantly in that wonderful thing that God did approximately 1792 for the next three or four decades, which we call the Second Great Awakening. And who can forget the great prayer revival of 1858 that planted Baptist colleges, yes, Southern Baptist Seminary, all throughout the Southland. Lord, thou hast been favorable to the land. But we feel the dearth today, don't we? I do. I feel it in my life. And something wells up within me when I remember how favorable he has been to the land and the kind of a God that he is. And I want to cry out with the psalmist, wilt thou not revive us in our day, in our time, again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. Show us thy steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Well, let's get to that, what I call heart cry for awakening. And let's see what he was actually praying for, and then see how God just so beautifully answered. It just could be, you know, that we can apply it here. Lord, revive us again. Without going into the intricacies of the etymology of first Latin, back of that, of course, Hebrew, and then in our English word, it is simply a cry for new life. Don't you want to see something fresh, something new, something dynamic, something that scintillates? Like the dear old brother who prayed one morning in church, oh God, do something that's not in the bulletin. A reviving, a restoration. Grant us thy steadfast love, that thy people may rejoice in thee. Be gone the days of gloom. Be gone the negativism. Be gone the problems. Be gone all of that which weights and pulls down and brings heaviness, that we may rejoice in thee. Rejoice evermore, said Paul, and he said that when he was in prison. Peter talked about, in the midst of persecution, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Listen, friends, if any circumstances killed your joy in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to be restored. Reviving, new life, rejoicing, joy, yes, but here's the crux. A realization of the presence of God. Let me hear what God, the Lord, will speak. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy presence are pleasures evermore. Do you know what that means? Well, we stand up and sing, Jesus is all the world to me. And on and on and on, all those great old hymns of the faith. Ah, but friends, we need the presence of God. We need a consciousness of His reality. Listen, He can be exceedingly real to you. My prayer would be that that would not only be your personal experience and mine, for I acknowledge my need. I would pray that there might be such a consciousness of the presence of God on this campus. When people come here, they're struck. Probably will not be able to explain it. What is this strange atmosphere? They will say, what's going on down there? What kind of folks are these? But it's because God is here. He is here. Let's trust that we'll be in such tune with Him that we'll be vividly conscious of His presence. Now that's something of the prayer, a reviving, a restoration, a realization. And I tell you, that kind of a heart cry should emanate from the people of God continually and constantly. Because that's the kind of a prayer, I assure you, God will hear and answer. Now let's see how He did it in this beautiful 85th Psalm. First of all, there was the cry for God's presence, and it always, as was typical in the little barn there on the island of Lewis in the Hebride Islands, down through the saga of God's great spiritual awakenings, the desperate, dire need of forgiveness. Thou didst forgive the iniquity of thy people. Thou didst pardon all their sin. I'm sure you heard about the great revival in Asbury College and Theological Seminary. Began on February the 3rd, 1970, in a chapel service much like this. The only difference was the person who was bringing the message decided he shouldn't bring the message and just asked if there would be some testimony from the congregation. That was the first miracle. Whenever a professor, if it was a professor in that case, gets an opportunity to speak in chapel and doesn't do it, that's a miracle. But a young man stood up and said, I have something I want to say. I'm a phony. I'm a phony. I know all the right words. I can drop the evangelical jargon. I know all the pious platitudes. And I've been throwing them around on this campus. But there's no reality of Christ in my life. That was Tuesday. The next 5 days, that chapel was filled from morning to morning, 24 hours a day, for 5 solid days. It took that student body that long to confess all their sins and get thoroughly right with God and thoroughly right with one another. It always begins there. Thou didst forgive the iniquity of thy people. Ah, yes. And there is the whole concept and context of this in that beautiful word, surrender, committal. When that lovely young 26-year-old young man, who was himself engaged in theological education at the time, came out of the mines of South Wales and went to his home church, young Evan Roberts, and said to 16 people who were willing to stay after a midweek prayer service, because that's all the time the pastor was willing to give him, and stood before them, and I guess in a rather audacious manner said to them, I have a message from God for you. And he said, you are to obey the Spirit promptly. And they did. And in 6 months, you couldn't find a church that wasn't filled 24 hours a day in Wales, and 100,000 people had come to faith in Jesus Christ. It all began in surrender. He is Lord. Yes, and then that beautiful principle of verse 7. Show us thy steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. People come to Jesus. We have one business, winning people to Christ. We have one primary priority, sharing the gospel. There's one glaring, desperate, dire need out there. Jesus Christ and His salvation. That doesn't mean we don't do a million other things. We ought to do a million other things. But I tell you, friends, if we're not on the trail like the hound of heaven, hand in hand with the Holy Spirit after those who do not know Jesus Christ, something is radically wrong. Radically wrong. You know I'm telling you the truth. Brother and sister in Christ, I've come through something that's made me to realize only one thing matters. Getting people ready to meet God. Grant us Thy salvation. And there's never been a great move of the Holy Spirit where there just hasn't been such an unbelievable ingathering of the lost. They're really lost. Doomed. Damned. Can I say it in a seminary chapel? Hellbound! What else matters? Everything pales in the light of that. God's heart yearns for that one lost sheep. Well, yes, I suppose in a sense of the word it can all be typified by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Only two kinds of Christians, carnal ones who don't amount to much, and spirit-filled ones whom God can use. I've quoted this to you before, but I'm going to quote it again because it almost has become my motto. Emanated from the autobiographical pen of Charles Finney. He said, I was powerfully converted on the morning of the 10th of October, 1821. Evening of the same day, I received overwhelming infillings of the Holy Spirit went through me as it seemed to me, body and soul. I found myself so endued with power from on high that a word here and there, conversation, were the means of immediate conversions. Are you there? That's revival too. Yes, and friends, there is a social dimension to this. I'm concerned, deeply concerned for the hungry. I give a lot of money every month to the hunger needs of this world. And that's why we read, you see, that the Lord gives what is good. The land yields its increase. We meet every need. Every great social movement has emanated out of this spirit of revival. And here's what it means to us individually and personally. Look at that beautiful last verse. Righteousness will go before Him and make His footsteps a way. God wants you to be, and here's a rather unpopular, at least unused word today, God wants you holy. He wants you Christ-like. He wants you exemplifying Jesus Christ. Without holiness, the Bible says, no one will see the Lord. His righteousness becomes our way. Well, we could go on and on and on, and the time is gone. How we would love to put God in our little time box, but I want to be faithful to you. You know what this 85th Psalm is? A prayer. Isn't that strange? Not a dissertation on what God does, which is important in much of the Bible, but this is a prayer. That call to worship from Habakkuk the prophet was a prayer. Friends, what we're talking about this morning emerges out of deep, profound, faithful, intercessory prayer. Therefore, as your president, but more important, as your brother in Christ, your fellow believer, your friend, your fellow pilgrim, I call upon you to pray for revival in our lives, in this institution, in our churches, wherever God in his providential leadership places us. Start a prayer group in your dormitory room. Gather some people regularly in your apartment. Get it going in your church. Let's have some just springing up like the beautiful spring flowers are trying to burst through on this beautiful day. All over this campus, people praying, O Lord, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. If you will accept this challenge, and I make this challenge to myself, and I'll meet with anybody, anytime, any place to pray, the day's going to come when, like Habakkuk, God will come from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory will fill the heavens and the earth right here will be full of his praise. Let's pray to that end. Dear Lord, please give us the spirit and burden of intercessory prayer until that one divine moment comes when you will come and mightily revive your people. Through Christ Jesus, our living, loving, wonderful Lord. Amen.